Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Have you ever wondered why the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was marked by the appearance of a star in the heavens? I mean, why? Why that sign? Most people would tell us that it was to lead the wise men to Bethlehem. No, that's not true. It was to lead the wise men to Jerusalem. That was the reason why the star appeared. It was to lead the wise men, more particularly, to Herod. That was why the star appeared. And that's exactly what it did. It led these wise men, these travelers from the east, directly to the court of Herod. And they came, and we read together in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 2, they came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." In fact, it wasn't the star at all that led the wise men to Bethlehem. It was Herod who led them there. Or more particularly, it was the chief priests who suggested Bethlehem is where these men ought to look. And the star reappears to confirm them on their way as they progress on their journey. This speaks to us of the means by which our Lord God elicited the involvement of Herod in the birth story of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Herod got involved in the family affairs of Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus. Brutal Herod. He seeks to be rid of a competitor. A competitor that God, in bringing that star to the attention of the wise men who traveled from the east to Jerusalem, announced to Herod. He didn't send him angels as he sent to those shepherds in the field. It was another means of communication. But Herod's involvement was drawn by the Lord God in this amazing, miraculous way. And Herod sought to be rid of the competitor that these wise men announced to him. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" "I'm King of the Jews. What are you talking about? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Oh, the ease with which men defy God. What this man Herod did, he went to his scribes, he went to the priests, he went to the religious teachers, and he said, "Where is that child to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, that's where he will be born. That's what the Old Testament scriptures have prophesied." So here is Herod. He is told that these men have come from afar to worship this child that is born King of the Jews. The very skies are declaring that Jesus Christ is the King. He goes to his priests and he says, "Tell me, What has God revealed in the Old Testament scriptures? What has God revealed to the prophets with regard to this story that is being told to me of these men? Oh yes, it's going to be in Bethlehem in Judea. The prophets have foretold. Right, says Herod, I'll slay every child in the region, and that will ensure that I have no competition for my throne. Men against God. The skies declared the birth of Christ. The Old Testament prophets, the whole religion of the Jews declared the birth of Christ. And this man stood against God and he slew all the children in that region. Look at verses 16 and verse 17. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. This is the blindness of anger. This is the shaking of the fist in the face of God. This is man saying, we will have it our way. I will retain my own right of choice, my own ability to save myself. I will ensure the sanctity of my own throne, and I will put my son upon my throne, and he will reign in my stead. Jesus will have nothing to do with him. This man Herod slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Oh, and look at verse 17. That then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. What a terrible devastation that man wreaked upon that region. He took those children. We know what 2-year-old children are like. And he slew them with the sword. He sent in his soldiers. He didn't do it personally. He wouldn't dirty his hands. He sent in his soldiers, no doubt, and he took the lives of all of those infants. And Rachel wept, the mothers of that region wept for their children, and they would not be comforted. People say, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why is there so much hardship? Why is there so much weeping and sadness? Because men raise their fists at God and they say, we will not have you to reign over us. People blame religion, people blame God, people blame all manner of things, but they don't look at their own hearts. That's the gift of God, to look at our own hearts. But I want this evening, if I may, just for a few minutes, to move our thoughts a little bit on from this man and the circumstances of his brutal act. And I want to think about something else that the star was involved in initiating, which has rarely been mentioned, I think. I'm not sure that I've ever heard anyone speaking upon this subject. The flight of Jesus' family into Egypt. What was all that about? Joseph was warned of an angel. He takes this young child and his mother by night. They get up in the darkness. Herod realizes that he has been duped by these wise men. They make their way by another route out of the country. There is now an urgency. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Joseph. He says, get up, man, and take your family into Egypt. Flee from Herod. This is what is going to happen. And Joseph took them to Egypt. There's no mention of this journey in any of the other gospel accounts. Only Matthew tells us this. Only Matthew tells us that the Lord left as an infant his place of birth and went into a foreign country. It was probably a journey of around 200 miles. It was commenced in the darkness. It may well be that Joseph had to keep off the main tracks, the main roads. It would be through barren territory. And the Lord Jesus Christ may well have been in Egypt for several years. It may just have been a few months. It may have been as many as 3 or 4 years. Why did Jesus go down into Egypt? What is this about? What is the significance of his stay in Egypt? Well, it might sound a little bit odd, a little bit strange, but the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went down to Egypt was so that he could be called out of Egypt. He was sent by the angel into this foreign country in order that he could be called out of Egypt back into Galilee, back into his own country of Israel. And we are told that in the 15th verse of our chapter. He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The Lord Jesus Christ went into Egypt in order that there might be a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been given hundreds of years before by the prophet Hosea. It's written in the 11th chapter and the first verse. Here's what it says. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This evening, I'm not going to take up too much of your time, but I have 7 reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be called out of Egypt. And we're going to touch upon them. I don't think I go too far to say that the whole of the gospel is bound up in this one unique event of the Lord Jesus Christ being called out of Egypt. 7 reasons why Christ went to Egypt. 7 reasons why he was called out of it. We sometimes talk about the Old Testament being revealed in the New Testament. The old is in the new revealed. And Matthew's use of Hosea, Matthew's use of this verse in the prophecy of Hosea in this chapter. Matthew is writing his gospel. He's writing the history of the Lord Jesus Christ's earliest days. And he writes chapter 2. And when he comes to the 15th verse in his writings, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ went into Egypt so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Matthew is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, that it was the coming of Jesus Christ out of Egypt with Joseph and Mary that was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, that's not negotiable any longer, right? Whatever Hosea thought he was writing, Whatever the people who were with Hosea thought they were hearing, whatever we read as far as Hosea is concerned, it really doesn't matter what we conclude that reference must mean. Matthew tells us what it does mean. It means that Hosea was prophesying that the Lord Jesus Christ would be taken into Egypt and he would be called from there. Now we, and probably Hosea's listeners, would probably have interpreted this prophecy as a reference to the exodus of Israel from Egypt at the time of Joseph's death, or afterwards, the time when the Lord sent Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. We would probably have thought that this was a reference to the fact that the people of Israel, the people of God's promise, had been brought out of Egypt into the promised land. But Matthew says, no, that's not right. Matthew says that it's a reference not to something backward in the history of Israel, but to something forward that was still to come. Hosea wrote that because the Lord God was going to send the infant child into Egypt and then call him out of Egypt. That was why Hosea wrote it. And what this tells us is that this future prophecy had its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a picture that was happening here before us. The fulfillment was Christ. So here's my first reason why Christ went to Egypt. It was to show us that the Old Testament people of Israel are a type of the salvation of God's elect. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into Egypt. Because that which happened in the past was the picture of what was going to happen in the future. The true history of Israel is founded upon the experiences of that people in those Old Testament scriptures. But it found a greater fulfillment in the works and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of his people. Now I just want us to pause for a moment and realize what I'm saying here. Because what this is telling us, what Matthew, in just a little phrase, Matthew's little comment here has turned the whole of our perception of what is happening in history on its head. Up until now, we've seen the experience of the history of the children of Israel flowing all the way through the centuries. But what Matthew tells us is that it's all just a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ and of his salvation. It's all been for the purposes of revealing Christ. And that means that the history, the whole history of Israel is a type. The whole history of Israel is a picture. The whole history of Israel is an object lesson for us to look at it and see the salvation of Christ being prefigured in the way in which God dealt with that people. That wasn't the reality. That was the shadow. That wasn't the fulfillment. That was the picture. The reality was still to come. And Matthew opens our eyes to see that by the simple reference, by telling us that this was the reality, this was the fulfillment. Out of Egypt have I called my son. It's all a picture of the redemption of God's people by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all a picture. The whole history of Israel, and I dare say the whole history of the world, is all prefiguring what it was that Jesus Christ was about to accomplish. Joseph went into Egypt, not Joseph the husband of Mary, but Joseph the patriarch. He went down into Egypt. Jacob went down into Egypt. The children of Israel went down into Egypt. Why did all that happen? The famines that came, the trouble that there was, the wars that took place, the bondage, the servitude into which they were all brought. What is that all about? It all happened because in a time to come, there would be a man called Herod. In a time to come, there would be a child called Christ. In a time to come, there would be a way of salvation wrought by the hand of God. And it was all a picture of that which was to be accomplished at the coming of Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 3 says this, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight." Don't miss the point there. The Lord is not saying, the Lord God is not saying that he gave Egypt to Moses. He is saying that he gave Egypt to you and to me who are God's people. He slew them by their thousands and their tens of thousands, so that you would see how much you are worth as his covenant people. God did that. "I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee, since thou was precious in my sight." Again, I don't get this wrong, because we've already had it emphasized that our salvation is all about Christ, and I'm not detracting from that. But I'm going to turn that on its head. It's all about you. It's all been for you, because you are precious in his sight. The whole history of the world has been about you. The whole rise and fall of nations has been about you, because you are precious in his sight. He has done wondrous things for his people, and we need to understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ went down into Egypt to show us that all was a picture, was all a type of what the Lord God was doing for us. Christ went to Egypt because he must be called from there. A fact that had long been prefigured in the history of Israel. The whole fact that the people went down and were brought up showed that the Lord Jesus Christ would go down and would be brought up. And that's what Hosea tells us, and that's what Matthew opens our eyes to understand. He must be called from there. Okay, that was my first point. That's the first reason. But why must the Lord Jesus Christ be called from there? Okay, here's the second one. He must be called from there to reveal God's everlasting love for his elect. He must be called. Christ had to be called out of Egypt in order that the everlasting love of God for his elect might be manifested. Hosea's comment was this: "When Israel was a child, then I loved him. When was that? The time of Joseph, the time of Jacob. Jacob got his name changed into Israel. Was it those early days of the patriarchs? No, that's not what it's talking about. What this is saying is that when Israel was a child, then I loved him. Notice the tenses there. When he was a child, I already loved him. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. God is telling us here that there has always been an affection, a compassion, a love on God's part for his people. It is speaking of the everlasting, the eternal love of God. And it is speaking of it as being unilateral. Now, that's the point of the child. You see, the parent doesn't love the child because of how good the child is to the parent. It's not a thank you very much for being such a good child, I love you. It's a love for that child when that child stamps its foot, when that child sticks its tongue out, when that child is disobedient, when that child is a naughty, sinful, disobedient child. The parent's love for that child doesn't change. Tell me I'm wrong, any of you parents. You've seen your children living, growing up, doing all manner of things. But do you love them any less? This is what the Lord is telling us here. This is what Hosea is saying. When he was a child, I loved him. That love was always there. It didn't have a beginning because God doesn't have a beginning. It's an eternal, everlasting love. And even that child, even that disobedient child, even that wayward, willful, undisciplined child, God loved. He already loved it. And there is that immutability, that eternal love that God has for his people. It is an everlasting love that is without change. And he has that for his people. There's nothing lovable. Not in the child, not in his deeds, not in his actions, not in his... I know the amount of work that there is in children. See it. But the Lord loves his people. As the father loves his son, as the mother loves her children, Rachel wept for her children. And she would not be comforted because they were not. But the love of God for his people is spoken of in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went down into Egypt and was called up from Egypt, according to the testimony of Hosea. Just turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 8. I want to show you something. Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 22. Now, what we're talking about here is the Father and the Son. Okay, God the Father and God the Son. And it is God the Son who is speaking. He speaks of his Father as the Lord. And he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, Then he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. That is speaking about the pre-incarnate God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says there is that he delighted in the sons of men. Way before the earth was ever created, way before the world was ever founded, the Lord Jesus Christ delighted in his people, the people that were committed by the Father into his care and keeping. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we read, "We love him because he first loved us." And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people is an everlasting love. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed because of the everlasting love that he had for us. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Egypt because of God's eternal, unchangeable love upon his elect people. And it was from there that his people would be called. Okay, stay with me. The third reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to Egypt was to demonstrate his complete identification with his people. I was delighted to hear Angus's thoughts this evening with regard to baptism, and probably much of what I had in my thoughts here has been already touched upon. We have a union with Christ. And it is that complete union, that complete identification of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people that is again prefigured here in the Lord's going down into Egypt and being brought back from it. Christ's people and Christ are one. He is the head, we are the body. The head and the body are one. We have been united to him. We are united to him in the eternal counsels of God. We are united to him in the fact that he took upon himself that body that was prepared for him and laid hold upon human flesh. We are united to him because we have been bound together with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. The writer to the Ephesians, Paul, tells us that we are, even now, in Christ, seated in heavenly places with him. Here we are in Naura, seated together here. But spiritually, that union is so emphatic that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's the extent of the representative work. You said substitutionary work. That's it. That's the nature of this business. Right? It's not a kid on thing. It's not an as if thing. It's real. It's union. It's communion together. We are in him. You speak of Christ. You speak of his people. You speak of his people. You speak of him. And we are bound together with him. Listen to this amazing verse in Isaiah 49. Lord God is speaking again. He said unto me, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now you look at the context of that passage and you will see that who the Father is speaking to is the God-man. He is speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ. What does he call him? Listen again. "Thou art my servant, O Israel. He calls the Lord Jesus Christ Israel. He's the servant. We know that. I'm not taking away from the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ by anything I say here. He is the eternal Son of God. But he was a servant. Into his hand was committed obligations, duties, responsibilities, work. I've come to do the work of my Father. He knew that when he was 12 years of age. And here we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as Israel. And as Israel, he is representing the people of God's choice and the people whom God has elected from eternity. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Of whom? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom? The whole family. That is the whole family of the elect of God. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That speaks about the adoption that we have into Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. He is our elder brother. He is our father. But we have been adopted into the family of God because of Christ, and we bear his name. We are Christians. We are Christ's people. We bear his name because, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. We are the saved people adopted into the family of God. We carry his name. Do you see what's happened here? Isaiah says that he carries our name. "Thou art my servant, O Israel." And Paul says that we carry his name. Because it is after the Lord Jesus Christ that the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Here's the fourth reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went to Egypt. God would have us see that as the church is loved in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so every individual member of that church is ever loved by him. All the elect of God, though born in sin — that's where we've come from. Not one person here can put their hand on their heart and fail to accept, acknowledge, and confess that they are a sinner before God. But though we are sinners, though we have that original nature in our experience, born in sin, carnal in our nature, corrupt in our soul and in our being, even before we were born, having done neither good nor evil, we are loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ the child that was brought out of Egypt. He was just, what, an infant. I don't know what age he was here. It is likely that the incident with the wise men took place several years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not on the day after he was born in the manger. Okay, there's probably some duration. And it is equally the case that there was some time spent in Egypt. We know very little about the Lord's early days. We know very little about what happened to him as a child, but we know these things. And it was the child that was brought up out of Egypt. He was just maybe 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years of age when this happened, and he was brought up out of Egypt. He was just a child. What did he have? What potential was there in this child? What was the importance of this child above all those that had been slain in Ramah? What was special about this one? He was the anointed of God, and God watched over him every day of his life. He was the one that was going to forge the way of salvation. He was the one who was going to be the worthy representative of the chosen people. He was the one whose arms would be outstretched, who would be pierced for the salvation of the elect. The Lord Jesus Christ was protected as a child by the hosts of heaven, by the angels who made sure that Joseph was warned to go and that he was kept there in security and brought back safely at the time of Herod's death. And the watchful providence of God, the ministry of the angels, was concerned with the preservation of the infant Jesus all of the days that he was there in Egypt. It was this child that God protected that speaks of the same preserving goodness of God in every elect child. As he did for his son, so he does for us. He provides, he protects, he cares for all his people. And that watchful providence, the ministry of God, the preservation, was Christ's, but it was every elect child of God's also. We've got angels watching over us now. They're standing at the door. They're with us constantly. They were looking after you, elect child of God, long before you ever heard the gospel. Right? When you were running the streets with your bloodied knees and your snotty nose, the angels were there with you, protecting, looking after you, because there had to come a time when you would be called out of Egypt. Just as there had to be a time when Christ was called out of Egypt. The protecting hand of God was there from the very start. We would do well to pause and to look back and to reflect on the preserving love of God in our lives and use that occasion to see how he protected, provided, cared when we had no thought of him. All those days when we thought we were self-determining, when we thought we were looking after ourselves, we were making it in the world, we were doing okay, or maybe we were trying to get out of trouble, but the Lord was with his people all the time. Let's thank him for the way in which he has brought us to this knowledge of him. The fifth reason why Christ went into Egypt: because the elect are called out of Egypt. The elect are called from this world of bondage. That was what was prefigured in the history of Israel. It was the chains, it was the servitude, it was the idolatry of Egypt. That's what was there in the experience of the people, and how important that is. The whole experience of Israel in Egypt is to testify what each individual sinner saved by grace experiences spiritually in their own conversion process. That was what it was all about. When we hear the call of the gospel, when we hear that life-giving call by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the experience of Israel in days gone by. It's Moses standing at the burning bush. Take off your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. Sinner, you're on holy ground. God demands your attention, and he gets your attention. And the way in which Pharaoh and the people of Egypt saw the glory of God manifested was occasioned by plague after plague after plague. It would have been so much easier if Pharaoh had just let them go after the first one. Eh? So much easier if we believed the first time we heard the gospel. But sometimes it takes a whole catalogue of troubles and problems to come upon us before the Lord breaks us, before he brings us down to that place where we encounter his saving grace and understand what he has done for us. We are called from a world of bondage. We are called from the idolatry of our own waywardness and willfulness. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," was that not the experience of Israel in Egypt? That Pharaoh had so pillaged them as to take all of their children, as to take all of their strength. And then even when they were set in servitude, he said, "Yet there is more, make them collect their own straw and make them press their own mud bricks." Just like the prodigal son, eh? Sitting in that pigsty. And all around is muck and all around is dirt. And we've brought to that place of seeing just how low we really are. And that's what the Lord did with Israel. A picture of what he does with his elect. "While we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Luke 19, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." A lost people, a lost individual, redeemed by the grace of God, Jesus Christ, coming to seek and to save his people. We are called in the eternal decrees of God into a covenant blessing with God. We are called in his purposes to know him as our God and as our Saviour. It is not accidental that our life has been as it has been. God has been bringing us to this place for years and years and years. And he will have his glory. He will have his praise. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." In time he calls his people through the preaching of the gospel, breaking them perhaps as necessary, but bringing them to that place where they acknowledge that there are blessings in my Father's home, and here am I starving to death. I will return. I will go to him. I will confess my sin. And I will ask him if I could just be a hired hand in his home. But what does the Father do? He's already on the road. He is running to meet that boy. And that is what the Lord has done. He has called us out of Egypt. And he has united us with his Son. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, "Him that called you into the grace of Christ." The sixth reason, we're nearly finished. The sixth reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went into Egypt was that he had to do the will of his Father. It was for the love of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. The God-man loved his Father. And he came in order to serve his Father. He served as a prophet, he served as a priest, he served as a king. But he served. He served by bringing his people to salvation. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the eternal love of God. He sent his Son to die on the cross, that those who would be called in time through the preaching of the gospel would believe in him and be brought into a knowledge of everlasting life. This is the mediator. This is the teacher of the doctrines of the gospel of God. This is the way to God. This is Christ the substitute, by his sufferings, by his death, serving his Father, doing his will, accomplishing his purpose, procuring the pardon for all sin. He is the captain of his people. He is the shepherd of the flock. He is the guide to the wanderer. He is the ruler and governor. But this is Christ who does the will of his Father. He was sent into the world to do his Father's will. To this end was I born, he said. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The seventh reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came and went to Egypt was to demonstrate that God owns his elect. He owns his elect while they are still in this world, and that they are sons and heirs together with Christ. He calls and he saves us out of Egypt. Do you think that you're too bad for salvation? Do you think that there's no salvation for you? Do you think that grace has passed over you? This is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Our God owns us in this world. Do you think the gospel is not for you? Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. I tell you this, if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will go to him, if you will see him as that one who has come into this world to do his Father's will, to save that people that his Father has loved and cherished for all eternity. If you will see in him that substitute, if you will see in him that one who has identified so much with sinners like you, that he has become one with us, and that our salvation is so intricately bound up together with his life and resurrection and glorification, then I tell you, if you will go to him, it is because God the Spirit has shined into your life and has revealed the truth of the true identity of this one, Christ Jesus. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he went to Egypt. And he was called from Egypt. And as such, he gives us a picture of every sinner who is called by grace out of this Egypt of bondage and servitude into the experience of the everlasting love and grace of God. May it be our experience tonight and in the days and years that lie ahead. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy graciousness and goodness to such a sinful, wayward people as we are. We thank thee for thy choice in eternity of a people to salvation. We thank thee for the plan of salvation, the plan that found a worthy substitute in thine own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for that plan that brought the Lord into this world, and for all that he endured and all that he suffered and all that he encountered for the sake of his obedience to his Father. We thank thee that the way of salvation has been opened up by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who are in servitude and bondage and idolatry and willful disobedience in this world are called by the gospel of the grace of God into a knowledge and personal union with Jesus Christ as our Saviour. It is a blessed condition and position to be in, and we thank thee for it. And we pray that thou wilt be pleased to receive that thanks and our worship as thy people who seek to honour and glorify thy name and live for thee day by day, as thou art pleased to lead and guide and direct us. Amen.